All right, if you would, find your seats. Grab your growth guide. If you don't already have a growth guide, there are some in the buckets on each side. If you're watching online, you can download a growth guide by following the link if you're on our church online platform, or you can go to cornerstonenh.org/growth guide. And again, if you are watching online, maybe you're just tuning in for the message or listening to the podcast, please check in. Let us know that you're there so that we can follow up and follow along with you. So this painting here is called The Walk to Emmaus. It's by an artist called Robert Zund, Z-U with an umlaut over it. How do you say that? Is it Thank you. Zund. Yes, Robert Zund. And this painting was hanging in the foyer of the church that I grew up in Fort Myers, McGregor Baptist Church. They had this painting, and I was always intrigued by it. Robert Zund is famous for his kind of pastoral scenes. It's, you know, very full of nature. It's got kind of a calming effect to it. And it's a great story. You'll hear it in a second if you're not familiar with it already, about Jesus showing up after his resurrection and encountering these two disciples on their walk to Emmaus. Now, as I was studying this and looking at it, I thought of this picture, of course, because it was something I saw every week for pretty much every week that I was growing up. And it's so peaceful. And I remember the feeling that I had was, wow, wouldn't that be cool just to be walking along with Jesus and be able to ask him all of our questions and get his insights and things like that. But As I was studying it, I was realizing that these disciples, they were not just having an enjoyable stroll. They had just come through probably what was one of the worst weekends of their lives. They had been following Jesus. All their hopes had been built up, and they were expecting that this Jesus was going to be the king that was going to rescue them from the oppression of the Romans and restore the glory days of their people and their nation. And they had put their hope in him. He had done all these amazing things. And then he died. And not just that he died, it was that he was arrested, that he was falsely accused, that he was put to death. He was executed, a horrible death. And now all of their hopes were dashed. And it made me think, you know, sometimes I like to think about the fact that when you guys and when I show up at church, we look like we've pretty much got it together. I mean, if I was just to look around, you guys look like you have it pretty much together. You look like things are going well, and you're a sharp-looking crowd, and I would just think, you know, this is a group that's got it going on. They got it together. But I know that just like this scene this painting kind of fooled me when I was growing up, that's probably not the case. That I know there are things that sometimes that I come in on a Sunday morning that I just have to set aside in order to do what I need to do. I know that because I'm a pastor, I hear a lot of your stories. And as good as you guys look on Sunday morning, I know that you're dealing with some stuff and some heavy stuff sometimes. And that everything isn't just a little peaceful walk on the path. And that's what these disciples were experiencing. And maybe that's what you're experiencing today. Some kind of disappointment, some way where you can't connect the dots on what is going on in your lives. Some things that have happened that just don't make sense and that are confusing and bewildering. And so the question that this experience that the disciples had raises for me is this one: what do I do when my expectations are disappointed and my circumstances are bewildering? So, as I mentioned, we are starting this series. It's called Risen. It's all about these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and how he shows up alive after he has died, and it totally transforms the lives of the people that he encounters. And today, we're talking about shattered expectations on the road to Emmaus. This is part one. So we're going to talk about expectations. What are our expectations and how do they sometimes get shattered? And what do we do when our circumstances are bewildering and our expectations are disappointed? What we're going to see is that Jesus, as he is walking along, he does something very specific. He points them back to the scriptures. And so I think you will see as we go through this, this is today's bottom line, that we get God's perspective by going to the scriptures. We get God's perspective by going to the scriptures. And we'll unpack that in this way. We'll see that true to his word, Jesus' word, Jesus is alive. We'll see that we find in his word that God has a plan. Even though sometimes we can't connect the dots, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense to us, God does have a plan. And we'll see that eyes opened to God's word, the disciples see Jesus. You might think, you know, the light was bouncing off of this person. It was coming into their eyes. What did they not see? It's actually kind of funny. It's not until he disappeared in front of their very eyes that they really saw him for the first time. And maybe you will have an experience kind of like that today. So I'm going to encourage you, this will be the practical application, and we'll talk about this, is to go get God's perspective every day. Now, earlier in the service, I read to you where you heard most of Luke chapter 24. You heard most of the beginning, most of the end, and this passage slides right in between those passages that you heard earlier. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. I'll read it to you and you can follow along with me. That same day, we're talking about the day of the resurrection. This is right after the passage that Mason read where the women show up at the tomb. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. These are disciples. They're not among the 12, but there was a much larger group of disciples that was with Jesus, following along with Jesus, and these are two of them. 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who came to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said the body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him to stay the night with us since it is getting late. And so he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." I love that at the end, because they're like, we're going to walk the 2 hours back to Jerusalem because the disciples need to know this. And they show up after that walk and they're like, oh yeah, he's already been here. He appeared to Peter. I love that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the eyewitness testimony, for the careful scholarship of Luke and recording it. I thank you that it bears all the mark of reality, because we want a faith that is rooted in reality. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this today, that you would give us insight, and in a similar way that, you know, there are probably things that we haven't picked up on, ways in which Jesus has been hidden from us, even though he is right in front of our eyes. I pray, Lord, that this would be the day, this would be the moment, this would be the time where our eyes are opened to understand you, to know you, to love you in a deeper way. I thank you, Lord, for this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at it together. The bottom line is this, that we get God's perspective by going to the scriptures. That's exactly what happened on the road to Emmaus. And the first thing I want you to notice is something that's kind of taken for granted in this story, and that is that true to his word, Jesus is alive. He is showing up there in person, alive, after he died. Now, one of the things that you're going to see through this whole passage is it gives you this is an incredible opportunity. It gives us a remarkable insight into the mindset, into the perspective of Jesus' followers, of his disciples, in that brief window of time between his death, his crucifixion on the cross on Friday, and his resurrection, his returning to life on Sunday. And I think that this is really helpful, because many of you, perhaps like me, you grew up in the church. You just assumed, you were taught from early days, Jesus rose from the dead. And because you were a child, you accepted it. I mean, these were trusted people that were telling you, your parents, your pastor, these people that were important in your lives, and you just accepted it. Most people who grow up in that kind of setting, at some point, they go through a time where they kind of say, is that really true? I mean, does that make sense? And they have to go through that process of internalizing their faith and making it real. And so I did the same thing, especially because I was going to be in this role, telling people, I think you should believe this. It makes sense to believe this. I mean, think about it. I'm telling you, a dead person came back to life. I mean, how many of you have experienced that? How many of you are like, oh yeah, that happens all the time? No, none of us, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. And I was thinking about, how can I put you into that mindset? And it made me think of an experience that I had that had to do with death recently. But I think it kind of makes the point. This is my youngest daughter, Olivia's bird, Azula. Now, Azula has been a part of our family for several years now, and just a little while ago, I was driving down to Boston to pick up John and Mason as they were coming back from 2 weeks in Portugal to spend some time here before they go back to Portugal, and as we were driving home, I started getting messages from Sue Ellen, and it said something like, I had it on my phone, but I think I remember it pretty well. It was like, Brian, Azula is dead. I went in to talk to her, and she's dead. And so, I mean, we kind of expected it. This is early days. She was looking kind of rough. She has lived a long, full life for a budgie. So it wasn't exactly a shock. But she said, Joy and I, we came in, we cried, we cleaned up the feathers, and when you come home, will you give her a proper burial? So, of course, I was willing to do that. So now I just want you to picture this. The next day, Sue Ellen comes home. Her cage is empty. Now, what do you think Sue Ellen said? Brian, the cage is empty. I think Azula has come back to life. Or do you think she would have said, thank you for taking care of the bird, right? We don't expect dead things or dead people to come back to life. And sometimes we think that because these people lived long ago in a pre-technical age or something like that, that it's like, oh, Jesus is back to life, great, you know? And had no skepticism, no experience with death. They knew death a whole lot more than we do. I mean, they had a daily experience of death, most likely. But that's the mindset. So the fact that Jesus shows up alive is pretty incredible. So, I mean, this is what it describes. As they talked and discussed about these things, what things, the things that had happened, the things that they experienced, the things that were incredibly sorrowful and disappointing to them, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. I mean, if I had seen a budgie flying around outside, I would not have think, oh, Azula is back to life. So I can excuse the fact that the disciples didn't even recognize them, but it even goes on to say that it was like a veil was over their eyes. God didn't let them recognize it. But this is exactly what Jesus had been telling them. But it was so contrary to their experience, so contrary to their expectation, that even though he would say things like this, this is what's going to happen to me. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that, right? But then this actually happens, and they're like, I wonder what's going on. This does not make sense. Why? I would forgive them for that, because it's not what you would expect. It doesn't fit with our experience. Now, some of you, I've mentioned before the podcast, The Rest is History, my favorite podcast, two authors, historians on it. One of them is named Tom Holland. Tom Holland, the historian, not the actor who plays Spider-Man. So just so that you know that. And a couple of years ago, he wrote, because he's a historian and has been a historian first, but he focuses in a lot of his writing, a lot of his expertise is in ancient Rome and the time frame around that. And he wrote an article about this experience and what we see in the scriptures. I gave you a longer quote in your growth guide, but I'm just going to focus in on this. Christ crucified. Nothing could have run more counter to the most profoundly held assumption of Paul's contemporaries, Jews, Greeks, or Romans. Now, dead people just generally don't come back to life. And he's going beyond that. When you look at the longer quote, you'll see that he's talking about how the idea that a Messiah, a king, a ruler, a redeemer, a savior would die. I mean, that was disqualifying. You can't be that kind of hero and be dead. That's just not how it works. That was evidence that you weren't those things as far as they were concerned. But he shows up, and it, as I mentioned, adds, but God kept them from recognizing him. So the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus shows up alive, and he's fulfilling his word. He's doing exactly what he promised. And we get God's perspective by going to the scriptures. That's exactly what we see. We find in his word that God has a plan. That's the second point. So in this is the bulk of the passage that we read, where we'll just walk through it together. He asks them, "Why? What are you talking about?" They stop short, sadness written. Now, I want you to note, What is their perspective? Are they like, Jesus said he's going to rise again, so I'm just looking for Jesus. I'm just waiting for Jesus to show up. No, that's not. They were devastated. Sadness written across their faces. Listen to the way that they describe it. Again, an incredible insight into their perspective. These things that happened to Jesus, how is he described? Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus. No. That was last week. That was Palm Sunday. Jesus, a man from Nazareth. He was, notice past tense, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher. In other words, there were things that he did that kind of raised our expectations. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But something happened. Our leading priests, the religious leaders, they handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. He was dead and gone now. So what was their conclusion? He can't be what we thought he was. It's not going to happen. It's not there. And then they say, we had hoped. Had. hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And then they say, this happened 3 days ago. In other words, I think I hear the echo of Jesus teaching that. And now he'll rise on the third day. And they're on the third day. And they're still walking alone on the path, on the road to Emmaus. And then, but things are beginning not only just disappointing, but bewildering. Then they go on to explain. Some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. I mean, this just gets weirder and harder to understand and to explain. The body is missing. What happened to it? And then there are angels showing up telling them that Jesus is alive. What's going on? Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. Now, to me, that sounded kind of harsh. But when I looked at the kind of the root and the meaning behind the word that is employed there, a foolish person is someone who doesn't connect the dots. Okay, life is related. There's cause and effect. There's a progression. And what Jesus is saying, you're kind of on the you're not really on the uptake with connecting the dots here. You find it so hard to believe. Well, yeah, I kind of am finding this hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? Wasn't it clear, he says, clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? They were expecting the glory. They were not expecting the suffering, even though there were passages like, remember Isaiah 53 that talked about it? But they're like, maybe this is some other guy, because messiahs, kings, conquering heroes, they don't have this happen to them. And so then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Earlier, Jesus had said, John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think you find in them eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. It's all about me. If you pick up the Bible and you're reading it and you don't see Jesus, it doesn't point you to Jesus, then you are missing the point. You need that insight. You need to see things from that scriptural perspective. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, that's what, when we encourage you to do life journaling, when we encourage you to read and respond to God's word on a daily basis, when we say that we as a church are a biblically based church, what are we saying? We're saying, go back to the scriptures. We're pointing you to the scriptures. I don't want you to just hear my thoughts on a Sunday morning. I'm going to point you to the scriptures, and the scriptures are going to point you to Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything that you're looking for, everything that you would hope for. See things from his perspective. So I was thinking about this story. So this has to do with me and my heart. Not my heart, but my actual heart. Okay? And I was reading, I follow a lot of different people on Twitter. Twitter is kind of my way of staying out of a silo. I follow people from all over the political spectrum, people from different media, people who are atheists, people who are pastors, all this kind of thing. And I ran across one person, and they were describing part of their philosophy of life, and they were saying, you know, I just assume, I don't know if it's true or not, but I just assume that the universe is working to my benefit. Now, people who are a little bit nervous about talking about believing in God, they'll personify the universe because, you know, they see something going on there, but they'll talk about it as the universe. And it's like, I just believe the universe is working for my good, working things, and I just expect good things. And I was thinking about that, and he said, I don't know if that's true, but I find it's helpful, it's utilitarian to believe that. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, okay, well, I don't want to believe something that's not true, and obviously I believe in a personal God, not just some impersonal universe type thing. But I was thinking about, well, what is he saying? And it reminded me of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and some of you will be familiar with this, says that God is working all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm part of his family, if I'm a part of his kingdom, then he has promised he is working all things. Not all things are good. A lot of things happen to us that are not good. Amen? But he's saying God is so powerful that he can kind of jujitsu even the bad things that are going on in our lives for our benefit. It's all working for our good. So I was thinking about that, and so over the past couple of months, this is kind of a cool story. Over the past couple of months, I was noticing that some of you will know I had open heart surgery 8 years ago. I have a family history of heart disease, and I had quadruple bypass heart surgery about 8 years ago, and things have been going well. But lately, over the past like 3 to 4 months, I was noticing that I was getting tired more easily. And one of the things that concerned me is I was preaching 2 weeks in a row, and I was like, hey, I'm getting short of breath while I'm preaching, and that usually doesn't happen. So I went to the cardiologist, and he said, okay, I don't see anything out of the ordinary for you, but let's go ahead and do a stress test. And this was those two Sundays were just some of the symptoms, the getting short of breath and all that kind of thing. And so I was thinking, okay, I've really started trying to discipline myself so that whatever comes along my way, I'm like, okay, God's in control. God is going to work this for my good. But sometimes that's hard to believe. And sometimes I pray for things that I'm like that guy in the scriptures that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because right? I want to believe, I trust God, I know that he is working, but sometimes I just have a hard time believing. So I began praying that when I had that stress test, that they would find that I was perfectly healthy, that there were no issues whatsoever. Now, I was still having issues. I was still just sometimes just not feeling good. In fact, the day that I had the stress test, I went to the clinic, and my cardiologist was on the third floor. I was thirsty. Water is on the first floor. So I walked down the three flights of stairs and up the three flights of stairs. And even after that, I had the burn in my legs, and I was feeling not right. And I was like, oh, great. Because, you know, I have close personal experience with people who showed up for a stress test, and they were like, go to the hospital right now, have surgery. So I was thinking, oh, this is great. You know, I'm already feeling gross, and I'm going to do this stress test. And so I went in and talked to the guy. I said, okay, just so you know, the first time I did this before the surgery, they want you to get to a target heart rate. I never made it. They ended it beforehand because I was having these symptoms. And so I said, I just want you to know, you know, I said in not these words, but in essence, you know, I don't have high expectations for where I'm going on this stress test. So I went and I started, and you know, for those of you that aren't familiar, they start out slow and flat, and then every so often they make it faster and steeper. And they keep doing that until you get to your target heart rate, and then they also do a sonogram of your heart before and after to see if there are any problems. So I'm doing the test, and I had already been feeling poorly and didn't have high hopes. And so I got going and slow, relatively flat. They start increasing it. And I just have to tell you, it was the strangest experience that I've ever had in some respects. I mean, I've had some good ones, but that's for another day. As I was running, as the speed was increasing and as the incline was being jacked up, I actually started feeling better. It was so weird. And so my heart rate was increasing. They raised it to the target heart rate that they wanted to go at. And I was running, and I was like, I actually feel good. I actually feel better than I expected. And I completed the test, and they put me back on the table and did the little wand on my chest to look at my heart. And they don't give you the results then, but I thought, man, the fact that I actually did it was pretty encouraging. So that's what I told the rest of my family. And then a little bit later, I ran some errands. I'm driving home. They give me a call. And the doctor said, it was somebody who was passing along the message from the doctor. The doctor said, everything looks good. You have excellent exercise capacity. There is no sign of further blockages. Just keep doing what you're doing, and I'll see you in a year. I cried. It was so contrary to my expectation, even though it was exactly what I was praying for. It was just so amazing and encouraging, and I was so thankful. And not everybody's story turns out like that. I get that. But it was God showing up in a way that was contrary to my expectation, contrary to my experience, contrary to what I could have hoped for. And yet he showed up and did something amazing. And I wanted to tell you that story because I want to give God the glory. I want to encourage you that those things that you pray for that sometimes you don't even believe, that it doesn't matter what Jesus say. Faith is as small as a mustard seed. Why? Because it's not the intensity and size of your faith that matters. It's the person in whom you place your faith. And he's bigger, more powerful, more gracious, more good than you could even imagine. And so that puts me back in the place of those disciples. They didn't know what to believe. I mean, not in their wildest dreams could they have hoped for what was happening before their very eyes. But that's what God was doing. And he showed them that through the scriptures. We get God's perspective by going to the scriptures. Jesus, in the scriptures, it's recorded, he was telling them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to come back to life. And we find in God's word that truth of Romans 8:28. He has a plan. It's a plan for your good. It's a plan to prosper you and help you and to benefit you. He's not out to destroy you. We find in God's word that God has a plan. And then lastly, and I'll end with this, the eyes open to God's word, the disciples are finally able to see Jesus. Now, there's a whole long section here, but you notice that in the midst of them coming back, and you know how it says he acted like he was going ahead? I don't think he was trying to deceive them. He was just continuing the process. Who knows if they hadn't invited him in, if he would have, but he was just going to go on. And they said, no, don't go on, you know, come back. It's the end of the day. Have dinner with us. We want to hear more. And as they are eating dinner, this is what happens. They sat down to eat. He took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. When I was recording this, I was thinking, but do I have the wrong passage? Because I was thinking, this sounds like communion. This sounds like the Lord's Supper. And perhaps, you know, there was a larger crew. We have in our picture, you know, the Lord's Supper, just the 12 disciples. Maybe there was a larger group. Maybe they had been there that night. Maybe they had seen him break the bread and say, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is spilled for you. The new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe God was like, you know, God has a sense of the dramatic, does he not? That as he is breaking the bread and handing it out to them, their eyes are opened and they see this is Jesus. This is Jesus. It made me think, I've used this before, as an illustration, those magic eye. I put it in your growth guide so that you could try to make it work. The easiest way is you hold it like, don't do it now, but when later, hold it real close so it's almost touching your nose and then kind of pull it away and you'll see a 3D picture appear. And this picture is a picture of Jesus on the cross, the criminals on each side, and the soldier about to pierce his side with a spear. And, you know, if you've ever experienced this before, you're like staring at it and you're like, I don't get it, you know. And then you're kind of moving and like looking at it from the side, making your eyes squinty so that it gets kind of blurry. But then finally, it's like it snaps and it opens, your eyes are open to what was there all along. And that's what happened to them as well. Suddenly, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. He wasn't, it was Jesus, boom, he's gone. And I love that because what that's telling you is in that moment when he disappeared, when they couldn't see him anymore, they saw him more clearly than they ever had before. Isn't that cool?
That is cool.
And that can be our experience as well. And I hope that that will be your experience today. So true to his word, Jesus is alive. We find in his word that he has a plan. And then for this one, I kind of zoomed in on Jesus' face. Maybe you can see it in this picture. You know, I zoomed in on that. No, I didn't. This is a totally different picture. Eyes open to God's word, the disciples see Jesus. So here's my encouragement to you. Go get God's perspective every day. If I hadn't been just filling my mind with God's word, when I encountered that thing on Twitter or anything like that, it wouldn't have connected in the same way. And if I didn't know, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, I would have felt odd about praying for something that I was having a hard time believing. But because my mind over the years has been so marinated in the scripture, I hope that that really informs my perspective on everything. And when I see things, circumstances, people, whatever, I'm filtering it through that worldview. I'm seeing things through God's perspective. And that's what he wants for us as well. Because when you see things from God's perspective, you are seeing things as they truly are. And so to have that perspective, be one of his followers, follow Jesus, say yes to Jesus as Savior. What you did on the cross, Jesus, I want that to count for me. Follow him, say yes to him as Lord. Do you want to have that kind of experience where you're walking with Jesus, or he's alongside you in the ups and downs, in the confusing and disappointing circumstances, for when life doesn't make sense and you're bewildered? Say yes to him, and he will walk with you through that all the days of your life. If you are saying yes, perhaps for the first time, let us know when you check in. I want to be able to send you this devotional that we have. You said yes, helps you get started on that journey. I would love to be able to share that with you, but that's what we need to do. Say yes to Jesus. Now, I recognize that probably most of you have already done this, so let me give you one further practical step. Let me see, who's got a growth guide that I can borrow? Can I borrow that one, Damon? Thank you. So if you look on the back under the third page, under the next step where it says go get God's perspective, you'll see three things there. Now, this also came from a social media post that I saw from another pastor, and it was about a church on the other side of the world that was training their people, do these things. They had five. I've condensed it and kind of retooled it into three that I've been kind of trying to say, I want to do these things on a daily basis. This is going to be my practice. And so you'll see them listed there. Read the Bible, talk with Jesus and about Jesus, and expect to see Jesus. I want it so that when you encounter the disappointments and bewildering circumstances of life, that your mind is so full of the scriptures that becomes your default way of interpreting. How does that happen? You got to read God's word. You got to read and respond to God's word on a daily basis. We have tools like life journaling. These little bookmarks are on the back red table there. You can download them online. But read God's word. And then talk with Jesus and about Jesus every day. The talking about has been one of the things that has been most helpful to me, because even I, as a pastor, you know, I'll read and I'll get some kind of insight, but unless I am intentional about it, it's just something that happens to me, and I don't talk about others with it. But I've made a point of trying to start those conversations. Hey, let me tell you what I noticed today, or how the Lord was speaking to me, and asking others the same thing. You'll find that that encourages, and as you talk about it, it kind of reinforces it and strengthens it. So read God's word, and then talk with Jesus. Pray, talk about Jesus, have those conversations every day. And then lastly, expect to see Jesus. Thank you. Expect to see Jesus. One last story. When we were in Florida visiting my family, we sat around one day with my parents, their grandparents, and we're talking about what we were reading in the scriptures that day. And my dad had read a passage, had read something, and it was talking about the reticular activating system. This is something that we have in our brains. And if you're familiar with it, this is my layman's explanation. Don't judge me. And basically, it's kind of like if you ever play Punch Buggy and you're looking for the Volkswagen bugs and then all of a sudden you see bugs everywhere. Yeah. It's that. There's something about our brains that when we have it top of mind and we're looking for it, we notice it and see it. When you play that game, do more Volkswagen bugs just come out of the woodwork and show up on the roads? No, they were there all along. But because you're looking for it and paying attention to it, you notice them. The disciples were not expecting to see Jesus, so they missed him when he showed up. Let's be disciples, followers of Jesus, who are looking for Jesus and will notice him when he shows up, when he's faithful to his word, when he does what he said he will do and changes lives just like he did 2,000 years ago and continues to do today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your grace, for your kindness, for your resurrection power, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life that begins in the here and now as we experience life with you. Open our eyes to you. Help us to see you, to know you, to recognize you as you are at work among us. And may we be a people who see you at work, give you the credit, and join with you in what you are doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Happy Easter and have a great week.